Now, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we're going to be going over verses 34 through 39, but I want to go back a little bit. We're going to go back one verse into what we were looking at last week. And we're going to talk about something that's a difficult passage. And I want to ask that before you run out screaming and cursing our name and leaving bad Yelp reviews, that you stay through the whole teaching today and hear what God has to say before you make up your mind. Can you do that for me? Will you hear out what God has to say before you get all frustrated? And I'd like to point out, these are not my words. These are whose words? God's word. Okay, how many of you have been here before? So how many of you know that I have really nothing of value to say, but we try to share God's word because that's what's valuable, right? You guys understand that? Amen. So if we're here for God's word, let's chill out, let's read God's word, and see what he has for us this morning. So let's just start by reading this passage. Start at the very end of verse 33, and notice what it says here. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. I thought you said you were going to stay. No, I'm kidding. No one's getting up. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. For did the word of God come originally from you, or was it only to you that it reached? If anyone thinks of himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, this is a very hotly contested piece of scripture that is taken out of context many times. Other times it is explained away as irrelevant to modern culture. Oh, maybe that was what they needed back then, but it's not what we want today. This passage is key, however, to understanding marriage, relationships, to understanding the church, the home, parenting, doctrine, and many other things. And that is why the enemy has made this a key issue. Gender identity and identity politics and all this other stuff has become a key issue. Gender roles. How many of you have heard these words in the past couple of weeks if you watch the news, right? The enemy uses this as a very divisive and instrumental way to hurt our nation, our families, and many other things. And so it's important that we understand this passage from a biblical perspective. What matters is not your opinions or feelings. What matters is the way God designed society. How many of you have ever bought something from IKEA? How many of you tried to set it up without the instructions? Well, I just feel like this piece should go here. How is it going to work out if that's the way you build your IKEA furniture? The answer is, it's not going to work out, is it? Well, you know, I know the instructions say to do this, but I just feel like, no. You see, it doesn't matter what you feel. What matters is, how was it designed to operate? Anything other than that, it's not going to function properly. Now, you might be able to get the bed to stand up or the drawers to open on your dresser, but it's not going to work or look or be the way it was designed. It's not going to operate at 100%. I remember one time my dad built me some. Back then we didn't have IKEA. It was called Store, STOR. How many of you remember Store? Any of you? Okay, one person. It was the precursor to IKEA. And so we had these cheap dressers that he bought there. And there's this little slit inside the side of the drawer where you slide in the bottom, okay? and it supports it from underneath and on the top. And you slide that in, and then you put all the pieces together, right? So you form it around the base. My dad puts all the drawers together and still has the bottoms off. And rather than take the front of the drawer off, slide in the bottom of the drawer, and then put the front back on, he goes out to the garage and gets some nails and nails in the bottom of the drawer to the bottom of the drawer. Look great. Until I put some clothes in there and the bottoms all fell out. Because the nails just slipped right out of the bottom. If you don't follow the instructions, it's not going to go well for you, is it? If you want your life to work right, you have an instruction manual. Read it. Follow it. You may not like it. It may not be what you're really desirous to see. But guess what? It's going to make your life run well. Okay? If you don't follow this book, if you don't follow the way God designed for your life to run, you're not going to run right. If you're out there and you have relationships with guys, if you have multiple girlfriends, girls, if you have multiple boyfriends or anything else outside of what God did, you're going to have problems. If you're not monogamous, if you're not in a married relationship instead of a just hookup culture, if you're not following what God says to do with your finances, saving for the future, investing back into our community, and all of these other things that God talks about, your life is going to be miserable if you're not going out. And parents, if you're not spending time with your children and investing into them and treating them like an investment, then you're not going to get the return. You're going to have terrible kids. Our community's going to suffer. Everybody's going to suffer. It's really simple. Follow the manual. Well, here we come to this place where he wants us to learn about the guidelines for teaching, and that is the specific context. If you remember, earlier, he was talking about the difference between prophecy and tongues, and that in the church service, we are to emphasize prophecy and de-emphasize tongues. And so he was talking about that, and then he was talking about the order of how we're supposed to have our church services in verse 26 through 33. And now in a continuation of that, he says, as you're doing a church service, and that's the context. Now look back here. He says, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, in verse 33, it's kind of interesting. Remember, verses did not exist in the original text. And matter of fact, a lot of the punctuation that we have in English did not exist either. And I don't believe that the end of verse 33 went with the end of verse 33. Think about this. What did he say in verse 33? He said, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Does that need any other qualification? Isn't God not the author of confusion, but of peace in every church and everywhere in history and inside and outside of the church? It doesn't really need, as isn't all the churches. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit with that statement, but it does fit with the next statement. So let's go back and reread that. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, period. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches. That makes more sense. So when I read this, and I've gone back and studied this in the Greek, and I've looked at it, it makes more sense. And many scholars say, yeah, it's probably going to go with the second verse, verse 34. But what is he trying to say? The phrase, it's not logically related to verse 33, but it is logically related to women keeping silent in the churches, for they weren't permitted to speak. So what Paul is emphasizing here is that the principle of women not speaking in church services is not a local, geographic, or cultural issue. It is a universal issue. Do you understand that? He wasn't just saying this to Corinth. How many of you have multiple kids? How many of you have rules for one kid that don't apply to the other kid because this kid's a knucklehead? Okay, some of you do. Okay, some of my kids are allowed to go into the garage and get into the freezer. Other kids are not allowed to go in the garage at all. Well, why can she go into the garage and I can't? Because the last time you spoiled $400 worth of groceries when you left the freezer door open. You're not allowed to go even look at the garage. And in the garage, we have our whole band is set up in the garage. You know, all my kids are learning instruments. And so we have a drum set and the bass guitar and the amps. And we have the acoustic guitars. And we have stools and music stands. And my son loves to destroy things by plugging them in and unplugging them. And he's not allowed to go in the garage either. Why not? Because you break things. And some people think that that's what this was, that Corinth was just being irresponsible, so Paul had to give just Corinth a little bit extra rules. They weren't allowed to do something that everybody else was allowed to do. But that's not how God's word works. That's how I work. Okay, I give rules to some of my kids that I don't give to others, but that's not what God does. He doesn't say, well, this church can do this and this church can't. Because God is not a respecter of persons, the Bible says. He doesn't say, I like you, I'm going to let you do this, but I'm not going to let this person do this. No, that's not the way it works. So what we see here is that Paul is saying, no, this is not a cultural, it's not a local, it's not a geographical issue. This is a universal issue in all the churches of the saints. How many of them? All. Our modern culture, our personal beliefs, the modern political slant, should not dictate our doctrine. Let me say that again. Modern culture, your personal beliefs or modern political slant is not to dictate doctrine. We don't take our beliefs from CNN or Fox News or any or Breitbart TV or anybody else. We don't take our doctrine from the government. They're not allowed to dictate what the Bible says it doesn't say. They're not allowed to dictate the way God designed humanity or the way that God designed marriage or the way that God designed lives. We don't get our cues from the government in that sense. We get them from the Bible. And this has to be something that you in your heart set ahead of time. You need to get your cues from God's word, not anywhere else. Sadly, many times people want to interpret God's word through what? Their feelings, their culture, their political views. People are saying that it's okay to murder a child because of politics or because of culture. I'm sorry, it's not okay. Ever. It's never okay to murder a child. But why do so many Christian churches say that's all right? Why are Christian churches saying abortion is okay? Because they're allowing their politics or they're allowing culture locally to them to influence their doctrine and their morality, and that's not appropriate. So Paul is trying to be very clear in saying this is a universal issue. This is not a local issue. This is not something just for Corinth. This is for everybody. Now let's get into the first verse of 34. He says, let your women keep silent in the churches. Now in preparation for this, I went out and I looked up that word keep silent. See that word keep silent there? It's a really important word. Normally I don't get too heavy into the Greek. But for today, I thought it would be important. What kind of silence does 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 mean? What is he talking about? Well, the entire passage hinges on this word, I think, and the Greek word. And the Greek word is sigao, S-I-G-A-O. And the word, never in the word in the Bible does it demand absolute quietness. Absolute silence. There's a newer horror movie called The Quiet Place that is about not talking at all. And I enjoyed it. I told my kids, we're going to start to live like this. You know, I'm going to create monsters in their mind that make them have to be quiet. These parents don't know what they were missing. I know they wanted their kids to talk and everything, and in the moment but when you have six children, a quiet place sounds like a really good deal. It sounds like a good thing. But, you know, They could not make any sound at all. Otherwise, these monsters were going to kill them or whatever. But that's not what this is talking about. This absolute silence. No, every time that the word is used, the context around the word is what determines what kind of silence has to happen. Okay? So, I'm going to give you the biblical context of this word, sigao. The verb is not found very frequently in the Bible. It's only 19 times in the Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. It's less than a dozen times in the New Testament, so not very many instances. But if we carefully examine the way that the word is used, we're going to understand the nature of this word, silence, and to keep silent. So, an example would be when the Israelites were being pursued by Egypt. Remember, after Moses said, "Let my people go," after the 10th plague, which was all the firstborn died, Pharaoh finally said, "Get out of here." Israel, they go to all of their masters, they plunder the country, they take all their gold and everything else, they take all their animals, they pack up, and they leave. And as they're leaving, after a couple of days, the Egyptians realized, "Why didn't you make breakfast this morning?" "I don't make breakfast. I don't know how to cook. Who normally makes breakfast?" "Oh, the servants do." "Wait, where are they?" "In the desert, running away as fast as they can." "That's a problem. Go get them. Bring them back. We don't want to mow our own lawns and cook our own breakfast and build our own pyramids. What were we thinking? Go get them back." And so they take off and they're pursuing the Israelites. The Egyptians are pursuing them. And if you remember, they get to the Red Sea. They're boxed in. You have the sea on the one side. You got the Egyptians on the other side. And they're complaining to Moses, saying, "Yeah, we should have never left. You're a jerk. You brought us out here, and now we're all going to die." And what is Moses? What happens? Well, Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, he told them that God was going to fight for them, so they needed to hold their peace. And that's that same word, sigao. It means keep silent. And specifically in this instance, with the context, he's not trying to tell them, "You're not allowed to speak at all." He's telling them, "Stop complaining. Stop their faithless whimpering." Right? That's what he's telling them. So keeping silent in that instance was, stop whining. How many of you ever said that to your kids? Or maybe everybody else is telling you that. I don't know. There's another instance. Remember King David? When in Psalm chapter 32, verse 3, he was describing the hardships associated with sin and his sinful lifestyle, he said that he kept silence and his bones wasted away. It's that same word. So what was the silence that he was keeping in that verse? It was the fact that he wasn't confessing his sins. Okay? He wasn't acknowledging his sin before God. So the amount of silence you were supposed to keep is specific to the context of how it's used in that passage. If you remember in Luke chapter 9, verse 36, when the disciples were witnessing Jesus being transfigured, they held their peace. They kept silence. That means that it doesn't mean that they didn't say anything when they got down. Can you imagine? "Yeah, we took an oath of silence." You just broke it by saying that. No, they didn't become monks that didn't say anything anymore. They just didn't talk about that issue when they came down. They did not reveal what had happened up on the mountain. So there are a lot of instances where we see this word used, and it's very specific that each context is a little bit different, okay? Why do I bring all this up? Well, let's look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The verb sigao is used three times in this very chapter. I think that's important. So if we're going to know what it means in this one verse, we need to see what it means in the whole chapter. Look at verse 28. In verse 28, he says, and it's very clear, "But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church." So talking about the person speaking in tongues, if someone speaks in tongues in church and no one else interprets, what does he say? And we went over this last week, but what does he say? No more, because they're doing it out of turn. They're not doing it by the Lord. They're doing it on their own. They're just showing off, and that's all it is. Be quiet. Now, is he telling that person you're never allowed to church and talk in church again? No, he's saying stop the tongues because it's not of the Lord. So when the worship leader says, hey, greet one another in Jesus' name, is that what he's saying? You can't talk anymore because you spoke out of turn in tongues? No. He's saying don't speak in tongues anymore because you weren't doing it the right way. That doesn't mean you can't say anything in church. It just means don't speak in tongues in church. The next time we see it is in verse 30. So go with me to verse 30. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Same word. So this is talking about, we went over this a little bit, when someone is teaching, I am supposed to, Pastor Tim is supposed to, listen to what they're saying. And if I give someone the opportunity to teach and they misspeak about something, I have to come up afterwards and correct that. So if someone is teaching and I hear something that they say that wasn't correct, and I'm not talking about a misspeaking, but just they say a doctrine or a doctrinal issue that's not true. Jesus is coming back on the 13th of next month at 6:22 a.m., and you better be ready. If somebody says that, I got to come up and say, don't listen to that person. They were wrong. The Bible says we don't know the day or the hour. I have to correct that. And so what verse 30 is talking about is if someone comes up to correct a teacher, the first person who is teaching, who's being corrected, doesn't get to rebut the correction. They have to be quiet and take it. So if I give you the opportunity to teach, beware, for they shall receive what? Greater condemnation. That's right. You're going to be judged not just by the Lord, but by the other pastors in the church to make sure that you're teaching the right things. And we're very careful who gets to teach. We're very careful how long they get to teach and what they get to say. Why? Because we are responsible for that. So he's saying that if someone corrects you, as if you're teaching, and by the way, that goes for the youth and that goes for the children's ministry. If I hear somebody's teaching the wrong things, I will go correct those issues because that's my responsibility. And he's saying if you're corrected like that, you don't get to go, well, I really think from my perspective that it should be this way. No, the Bible says the person who's in authority, who is correcting you, gets the final say. You had your chance and you blew it, so be quiet. And that's what verse 30 is talking about. Does it mean that that person can never speak again in church? No, it just means you don't get to rebut what this other person is correcting you on. God does not need the church to be a place of arguing. Okay? God doesn't need this place to be a place of arguing. If you don't like what I have to say, you have two options. Number one, talk to me. I'm at the door every service. You can get a hold of me. On Sunday night and Thursday nights, I'll be in the sanctuary for a while after the service. You can always get a hold of me. You can write me an email. Okay? You can do lots of different things. You can get a hold of me and you can say, Pastor, I don't know if I agree with you. I'd love to talk to you about why you don't agree with me. And if I'm wrong, I will gladly come back up here and correct myself. The second option is you can go to another church. Sadly, that's what a lot of people do. When they hear something they don't quite like, rather than talking to me or digging into the word and making sure that they're correct, they just, I don't like this, I'm out of here, and they go to another church. And then they go to another church, and they go to another church, and they can never quite find the church that fits them. And I want to encourage you not to be like that. The Berean church heard Paul talking, and how did they respond when they heard stuff that they didn't quite connect with? I don't know, that doesn't seem right to me. They went to God's word, they studied it, they found out that, hey, he's right. Hey, Paul, we want to hear more. That's the right attitude. Now, what if they had gone to God's word and Paul was wrong? Hey, you're wrong because in God's word it says this, but there was a conversation going on between the two, which is the best way to resolve doctrinal issues. Conversation is a great way to do that. So if you have a problem with anything that I'm saying, please come to me, ask. I'd be more than happy to talk to you about it. So here, these two examples are starting to reveal to us a pattern that there are specific things that people should be quiet about at specific times. Yes? Now, let's get to verse 34. Women are to keep silence. Now, the first two prohibitions, they demand silence only in matters the matters being discussed. They don't forbid these men to otherwise speak in the church consistent with their obligations at church. So, similarly, Paul's direction towards women does not demand that they be utterly silent at church. That means, and let me explain, can women worship with us in church? Ladies, are you allowed to sing? Please sing. We can't sing very well. We want you to sing. Is he saying that you can't sing at church? Only the men can sing? No. Is he saying that the women can't talk to each other and greet one another in Jesus' name at church? Obviously not. That's not what he's saying. So let's be clear. Can women talk at church? And the answer is most definitely yes. So what kind of speech is he prohibiting here that women cannot provide? That, I think, is very important to understand. And the answer is, it's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, and many other places, that she's not to teach or speak in any way that violates her gender role. Okay? Specifically, he's talking about teaching being the principal thing, teaching and prophecy, as he uses here. He doesn't want a woman in the church in a place of authority trying to tell the men what they're supposed to do. Now, she's not to occupy the position of a public teacher in such a capacity that she stands before the church in a function of a teacher or co-teacher of a group of adult men. That's what he's talking about, okay? Just to be very clear. In assuming this official capacity, if a woman pastor, for example, has stepped beyond her authorized sphere and she's violating scripture. Okay? Now, when we're looking at verse 34, silence, we need to understand it's not absolute, it's qualified by context. Now, he gets into this and he kind of qualifies it in the next part of the verse. He says, they're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. And now we're going to get into why aren't women allowed to teach from the pulpit at church services. Are women allowed to teach at all? Yes, we'll get to that in a bit. Are women allowed to help others? Yes, but at an official church service, are women allowed to be the pastor or the teacher at the service? And the answer is no. Let me explain. It says here, for they are not permitted to speak. You see that? So first it said what? Go back up and see what he said. He said, let them keep silent. Notice the difference between the two statements. The first one is, let the women keep silent. It puts the obligation on the ladies not to speak out of turn. Do you see that? So he's saying, ladies, you be responsible for your own words. You be responsible for what you say. You don't allow yourself to overstep God's boundaries. Do you see that? Let them keep silent. It's like, let my kids have a little bit of self-control. Let them do it. But at the same time, he says in the next part, he says, for they are not what? Permitted. So now this is the obligation of the church to not allow this to happen. One is the obligation of the individual not to overstep what God has designed. And the other is the obligation of the church to not allow someone to overstep. Do you guys see that? So just like everybody else, in our society, is it okay to murder people? No, you have the obligation to keep yourself from murdering people, right? But then our society also has the obligation to stop you from murdering people if we can. What's the best way? A whole bunch of police that keep people from killing others, or a whole bunch of people who live moral lives and don't even attempt to murder others? It's better that we start with the individual. Don't kill. Don't murder people. But because not everybody is going to follow the rules, we also need someone to say, you can't do this. Okay? We're not just going to expect them not to. So he's saying that on both sides of the coin, it is an individual responsibility of each woman to know where her limits are, and it is the responsibility of the church not to permit this to happen. He is telling the leadership of the church, as well as the church itself, to deal with this matter. And that's really important. So what does he say? He says here, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. Now, this word submissive in Greek means to be under the subjection or the superiority of the man. You're a chauvinist. I didn't say it. Where did it, are you reading? Okay, how many of you have your Bibles out? Okay, so you're reading this with me, right? Okay, good. What does it say? It says that they're not permitted to speak, but they're to be submissive. So he qualifies the use of that word we were talking about before, keeping silent. They're not supposed to teach the men, but to be submissive to men. But then he throws this in there, as the law also says. Where in the Jewish law did God ever say that women couldn't teach? Well, there's a number of places, but I'm not going to go through every single instance in the law, but I want to take you to the first one, which is universal, because I have found that people will, if you try to say, well, you know, in Deuteronomy it says, well, that was just for the Jewish people. That's what people will respond with. It was just for the Jews. So let's get rid of that all the whole argument and go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Everybody was affected by the fall of man, and everybody was affected by the curses of God on mankind for their sin. How many of you men understand this, that you have to work hard in order to feed your family? How many of you know this? Guys, you have to go out there, you have to get up early, you have to work, you have to sweat and toil to provide for your family, okay? How many of you ladies know that from puberty to menopause, childbirth and rearing is one of the most painful things that a human being can go through? How many of you women know that? Any of you? Okay. So you understand that all of mankind universally are affected by the curses of God in Genesis chapter 3, right? We all understand that wasn't a Jewish thing. That was a humanity thing. Okay? Are we clear on that? So whatever we find in this chapter is not culturally appropriate. It is not individually appropriate. It is humanity appropriate. This is for everybody. And notice what he says here. Genesis chapter 3, and I said verse 6, but I meant verse 16. He says this, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth your children. Now let me pause there for a minute. Most women incorrectly assume that the curse means that having the baby is the painful part. Okay? But I want you to notice what he says. He describes puberty, menstruation, childbirth, and menopause right here. What does he say? I'm going to greatly multiply your sorrow. How many of you would agree women have more sorrow than men? Okay, some of you don't want to admit it. Some guys are like, I have a wife, I have five daughters. I can say scientifically, unequivocally, women have more sorrow than men. How many of you ladies ever get sorry for no reason? And especially in puberty, and especially in menopause, guess what? Your emotions can be all over the map, and you have no idea why. And your husband has no idea why either. And more than not, I hear this, Pastor, what's wrong with my wife? Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. And I'm not making fun of you. Don't get me wrong. But, you see, it's not just the childbirth. It's not just the baby passing through your birth canal that is the painful part. He says, he qualifies this specifically to say this. I'm going to multiply your sorrow. That's number one. So your emotions are going to be all over the map. Number two. Your conception. It is painful for a woman to lose her virginity, not for a man, but for a woman. It's painful, but it's not painful for a man. And in conceiving, when a woman has sex with a man for the first time, very many times she becomes very emotionally attached to that person. That's a very commonly understood thing, which is why you should have sex with your husband and no one else. And only your husband, and you should wait until you get married before you start that relationship. If talking about sex makes you uncomfortable, I don't know how that can make you uncomfortable when you watch TV and hear all this other garbage out there. We're just going to talk about it from a right perspective for a few minutes, okay? But when people have sex outside of marriage, what happens? They get connected emotionally to all these other people, and then they're emotional basket cases later on because they have a hard time dealing with all these emotions. Guys don't have this problem. It has been proven. A man can disconnect sex from emotion. They can, but a woman can't. And so, ladies, you have to understand, this affects you. The guy isn't going to lose anything by stealing your virginity, but you are going to lose a lot, and you need to protect that. If he honors you, if he loves you, he will wait until marriage. If he doesn't, then you don't need him. Move on. Find someone who will. And men, you don't understand the amount of damage that you're doing when you try to force, when you try to bait or connive and manipulate a woman into having sex with you outside of marriage. You don't know the damage that you're doing. And you need to not do that. You need to respect her, honor her, and you need to wait. And you need to honor her and marry her if you're going to have sex, you need to get married first. But notice, conception and pain you're going to bring forth your children. So notice any woman's life. Every woman on the planet has this issue. From the time you are able to have kids, puberty is when you can start to possibly potentially have kids, right? From puberty, the opening of the womb, to menopause, the closing of the womb, it is riddled with emotions and difficulty and pain, right? And it is a constant reminder of how hard things are. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. After menopause, the curse goes away, doesn't it? Not for the man. Ours is permanent. We have to work until we die. We have to keep working and keep working and keep working. So, what is he saying here? God is saying that part of the curse is all of these things that you understand are a problem with every woman. And some women have more difficulty in this area. Some women have less difficulty in this area. But all women have some form of difficulty in this area. And then he goes on to say something. Now that we understand that whatever he's talking about is universal to humanity, he says here in verse 16, your desire shall be for your husband. Now, notice that's what we were talking about just a minute ago. When you get married, ladies, when you have sex with a man, you have an emotional attachment on top of a physical attachment, okay? More so than husbands have, okay? That doesn't mean your husband doesn't love you, but he is not bound to you emotionally the same way that you're bound to him. How many of you understand this? How many of you ladies understand this, that you finally, and it irritates you at the beginning when you figure this out. I want him to want me the same way that I want him. Never gonna happen. There is a very specific reason for this. Ladies, if your husband felt the same way about you that you felt about him, he would never leave the house to go to work. He would never be able to go to war. He would never be able to do the things that he has to do. He has to be able to close off his heart, go out and do difficult things, hard things for months or maybe even years at a time, protecting you, providing for you, doing whatever has to happen, and function. That's why, ladies, your husband won't have the same kind of a relationship with your children that you do. That lovey-dovey, pouring over them, doting over them, always wanting to be with them and all that other stuff. He's not going to have that same kind of emotions towards your children as you do. And that's a good thing, because if I felt the same way towards my kids as my wife did, I'd never go to work and be at home with them. We'd starve to death together. Now, he says your desire is going to be for your husband, and that's a good thing. But it's not reciprocal, not in the same way, and that's not necessarily a problem. Now, guys, we have a tendency to go full on into the other side of this where we say, well, we're not going to love our wives at all. It's like, hey, you got to tell her you love her because she needs to hear that. You hear it all the time, you're okay. She needs to hear you say it. I told her when we got married, and if anything changes, I'll let her know. No. You need to tell her every day that you love her. You need to go through this every day. You need to make sure that she loves you, that you love her, and that you're telling her that all the time. But he goes on to say this: your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Is this a cultural issue? Is this an individual issue? Is this just for Israel? No, this is for humanity. God, in that moment, said, not just in that moment, but Adam was created first, and we're going to see this later. So what does God say? The man is supposed to lead the family, and the man is supposed to lead the church. That was God's design. You cannot get around God's design without breaking something. Okay? God wants it this way. You can't give me any other type of argument, well, that was just for Adam and Eve. No. Because why then do you have menopause and periods and all this other stuff if it was just for Adam and Eve? Why do I still have to work if it was just for Adam and Eve? Why doesn't the ground bring up its fruit on its own like it used to? Because we're all still, guess what, under this very same ordinance that God established in Genesis chapter 3. So for brevity's sake, let's keep moving, but I want you to understand that one of the designs of creation, as well as the primary consequences of the fall, was that women had to submit to men. And Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. So another scripture unrelated to 1 Corinthians, so we can make sure we get a biblical context, says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. So what are we talking about? Here at church, how are you supposed to be? He says, not teaching, but learning. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in what? Silence. Guess what? Same word. Is he saying that they can never speak or that they can't sing on the worship team? That's not what he's saying. What is he saying? That they can't have authority over a man and lead in the church and teach in the church at a church service. So it's not based on cultural standards or on anything like that. It's based on two things. Number one, Adam was first created and then Eve. And number two, it wasn't Adam who was deceived, but the woman. Going back to Genesis chapter, I'm sorry, going on into verse 13 and 14 here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. So men are to lead in love and women are to submit in love. That's God's design. These are not my words. Where did this come from? God's word. I'm not taking anything out of context. Matter of fact, I'm trying to look at the full biblical context. In Corinth, many of the women were trying to lead. Well, the men aren't leading, so we're going to do it ourselves. That's not right. Ladies, if your husband isn't leading your family the way he should, that doesn't give you the right to walk all over him or to try to nag him into submission. And in our society today, we use a lot of these evil words like, I'm going to house train my husband. How many of you have heard that before? Or, did you teach him yet? You're going to have to train him how to be a good husband, all this other stuff. And it's just degrading, and not just to men, but it shows a rebellious heart towards God's design. It shows a rebellious heart towards God's design. I love my daughters, and I want my daughters to be strong. And I want my daughters to be intelligent, and I want my daughters to be successful, but I also want them to know when they get married, they need to submit to their husband. They need to submit to their husband. There's a really good book on this, by the way, if you haven't read it yet. I think every couple should read it. I think every person who's thinking about getting married should read it. I think everybody who has a kid who might be getting married should read it, and it's called Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson Eggerichs. It is a wonderful book. Many, many, many seminars have been done about how the husband needs to love, but not many have been talked about in modern times about how wives need to respect their husbands and submit. I don't want my wife to be some little drone that just does whatever I say. Matter of fact, I don't think I could ever make her into that. Does my wife have a say in our family? Absolutely, she does. Do I respect my wife's opinion? Absolutely, I do. I'd be foolish not to. But when it comes down to it, I'm the tiebreaker. So what do I mean by that? You know, a good general has captains and lieutenants under him, right? And if a lieutenant has a good idea, what does he say? Yeah, that's a great idea. Go do it. Go out and do it. Get it done. And that lieutenant will go do it under the authority of the general. But if two lieutenants are fighting and they both have a different idea of how to get this job done, the general has to make the final call. In my house, we divide and conquer. I really don't care what color she wants the walls to be painted, or, you know, what color bedspread she buys, or how she decorates, or any of that. I really don't care. And when my wife needed a new van, she did all the research. She picked out the one that she wanted, and she said, that one. And I said, okay. Because guess what? I don't drive it that much. She has to deal with it, and we work together. But if she would have said, I want that, you know, Humvee, I would have said, no, because we don't have any money, and you're not getting a Humvee. So we work together. She shouldn't just be my servant, my slave, doing whatever I say. And if you know me and my wife, you understand. We have a good relationship. But when there comes to be an impasse, when she disagrees on the way I think that something should work, or I disagree with something and she works, then I'm the tiebreaker. And sometimes I send my wife to tell somebody something for me. I remember when we were living in Nicaragua, I would call her when I was on furlough, or if I was at a conference, I'd say, hey, tell Moises or tell Victor to get this done. And she would say, Pastor says to get this done. Was she saying that on her own authority? No. What was she saying it as? My authority. She's my wife, and she's relaying a message. Paul frequently sent his letters by the hand of a woman. Was he giving them authority? No, they were carrying his message. That's all it was. Can a woman prophesy? The answer is yes. Remember Philip, the apostle? He had four daughters, and guess what? They were all prophetesses. Can a woman prophesy? Yes. But in the church and from a place of authority, it is not appropriate. So should a woman be a pastor? And the answer is no. And for me, I don't even allow a woman to be a worship leader over the general congregation. Diana is one of our worship leaders, as is Mark, as is Mike. I'm a fill-in sometimes. But I feel very strongly about this. Now, Diana and the women's worship team are awesome. And when all the men are at the women's retreat, or at the men's retreat, the women, when all the men are at the men's retreat, the women's worship team does worship, because who's here for the most part? The ladies. Is it that no women should teach? No. Is it okay for them to teach sometimes? Yes. But when it comes to the authority of the church, he says, no, that they need to learn in silence with all submission. And in verse 35 of our text again, it says, and if they want to learn something, let them ask of their own husbands at home. So what the ladies were doing is they were interrupting the service to ask questions, and basically they were trying to show up. Well, what about this, Pastor? And what that was doing is they were trying to assert authority through their questions. And he says, no, you're at church, they don't even get to ask a question. If they need to ask a question, let them ask their own husbands, but not during the church service. Let them ask where? At home. And the idea here is, you can't look over there. Well, I wonder if he knows about this. And he's trying to say, men, you got to understand something. You have a responsibility to know God's word, not just to yourself, but for your family, for your wife, and for your children. And you need to spend a little more time on studying God's word. And if that means that you're not going to be able to go through, you know, not watch as much football or baseball. What are we in now? Baseball season, I think we're coming into, or whatever it is. Then so be it. But you have a responsibility to God's word for your family. And so he says this, and he closes it out with this. It is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Why is it shameful? Go back to what he said previously. He said, let your women keep silent, and they are not permitted to speak. It is shameful for the woman because she is rebelling against God's order and she does not humble herself to God's standards. It is shameful for the church because they allow this to happen inside of the service and they don't put a stop to it. That's what he's talking about. Are women shameful? No. No, women are obviously the better looking of the two, okay? All right, women obviously sound the best when they sing. They all of these other things. They're more intelligent, they're more talented than men. So does God's order of things have anything to do with intelligence? Anything to do with ability? Anything to do with how you look or sound? No, it has to do with the way he created mankind. Okay? And I'd be a fool not to listen to my wife when she's telling me something, because she's very smart. I'd be a fool not to listen to her when she has an idea. But when it comes down to it, I need to make the decision. Now, we've never had such a great example as today. Our president's never been a politician, ever. He has no idea how to do politics. But what did he do? He surrounded himself with what? A bunch of really good politicians. Now, he's the one who has to make the final decision, but what does he do on all of these things? He talks to this group of guys around him who are way smarter and have a little bit more tact than he does. And when he reads the script, instead of going off on a tangent, man, he does pretty good. Why? Because that's the influence of all of those other people around him. And maybe you guys are like Trump, where on your own, you put your foot in your mouth and you say things you shouldn't say, and you're probably not skilled enough to do the job. But with the help of those who are surrounding you, like your wife, you can do a great job if you'll listen. Yes, you have the responsibility in the end, but that does not absolve you from listening and to sharing the burden. Be obedient to the word. Be obedient to God's word. I don't know if I told you to write that on the first line of your outline, but you should. Be obedient to the word. There's two more. And because the majority of what we had to go through was those first two verses. The rest is pretty easy. He says in verse 36, did the word of God come originally from you? So if you want to argue with Paul, we don't like what you're saying. He's going to ask you a couple questions. If you don't like what we've been talking about so far, listen to what we have to say. So are you the one who gave us God's word? And the answer is no. Okay. Was it you that it reached? You only? So was God's word only written for you? No. So you didn't give us God's word, and it wasn't only written to you. So if you think yourself to be spiritual or a prophet, hey, you think you're so great that you get to try to judge Paul and the word that he just spoke, he says here, then you have to acknowledge that the things that Paul is speaking are from the Lord, because we went back and looked at the Bible and saw where the context was, and it was true. But if you're ignorant, then just be ignorant. Now, this is probably the worst translation of this. I like the ESV version of this. And the English Standard Version, it says, if anyone does not recognize this, then we're not going to recognize them. What is he talking about here? He's talking about being humble. Write that on that second line of your outline. Here's the issue. If you didn't write the scripture, then you can't judge it. You just obey it. You don't get to pick and choose which scriptures you like and which ones you don't. And that's what he's getting at. If you didn't write it, you don't get to judge it. You only get to follow it. And the second thing is, if you're not the sole receivers of God's word, then you have to submit yourselves to it as faithful children, as Christians everywhere are required to do. And that's what he's getting at here. So humility is key. There are things in the Bible I don't like. Bless those who curse you. Excuse me? That's not what I want to do. When someone pulls onto the freeway going 30 miles an hour and blocks me in, I want to get onto the shoulder, cut in front of them, and slam on my brakes. Not that you would ever do anything like that. And I don't do that much anymore. No, I try not to do that. Why? Because God, I want to, don't get me wrong. And God has to work in my heart on that. And how many of you have issues like that? There are things that you don't like about in the God's word that's like, why is this here?
Why did you make life so hard?
But that's the key. I don't have to like it, but I have to obey it. Because it's God's word. It's God's design. No believer has the right to overrule, ignore, or alter, or disobey God's word. If you do that, then you're putting yourself above God's word. You're saying, I am better than God's word. I am judging God's word. And that is a dangerous proposition. But then, notice what he says next. He says, if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. If anyone doesn't recognize this, then we're not going to recognize him. It's a play on words. And basically it means if you're going to disregard God's word, then why would we listen to you? You're saying you should be a teacher, but you're rejecting God's order and God's word, which means you're not qualified to be a teacher. How can we let you teach if you're not going to teach God's word? And if you're going to teach God's word, you're going to teach yourself out of a job. It doesn't make sense. Follow God's word. Now, I want to be clear that are there times where a woman can teach or can say something? Yes, there are times. If there's a specific thing that a woman is sharing, she may even be able to share it from the pulpit. Okay, let me give you an example. What if we're getting an update from a missionary? Can they share that at church? Sure. Are they exercising authority over the church? No, they're giving an update, right? Was Mary, after she saw Jesus at the tomb, what did Jesus tell her to do? Go tell them that I'm here. She went into the congregation and told them where they were meeting, I saw Jesus, come quickly. Was there anything wrong with that? No. Was she exercising authority? No. Was she teaching? No. She was delivering information. So, someone coming up and sharing something from the mission field or something like that is not a problem. If we have something apart from church, like we have a cedar dinner, someone is just explaining what the cedar dinner is that a problem? Not necessarily. Pastor Brian Broderson on Calvary Chapel's radio station, K-Wave, I think it's every Friday, has his wife Cheryl on with him to answer things for the ladies from a woman's perspective. Is there anything wrong with that? And the answer is no. Matter of fact, they have her on, they have her teachings on for the women's Bible study that air that live. Is there a problem with that? No. They're just trying to let the women have a time on the radio station. Guys, you don't need to tune in. Okay? But that's the point. Is it that women can't teach at all? No. But they're not supposed to teach from the pulpit and exercise authority over a man. That's very clear. Can a woman give prophecy? Yes, just not at church from the pulpit. That's all he's saying. So is he trying to say that women aren't as good as men or that women don't know as much as men? No, nothing like that at all. No matter what their position, their training, their expertise, or their experience, their talents, we are not allowed to judge God's word. We are not allowed to reject God's word. We're just to follow it. We need to be humble. Finally, right on that last line, be orderly with the word. And this is key. He says, therefore, because of this, because we're going to follow God's word and we're not going to listen to people who reject God's word, because it is our obligation as individuals and as a body to ensure that we obey God's word, because of that, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues, according to what we just read in previous sections about how and when and why. And let all things be done decently in order. So he concludes with this exhortation saying this. Hold prophecy in a superior position to anything else. Do not despise or reject legitimate times to speak in tongues. And whatever you do in the Lord's name should be done in the Lord's way. And that's it. That's all he's asking for. So, what does God want from us today? I think God wants from us that we serve him according to the way that he desires. Now, ladies, I want to encourage you to check out April, I think is Wilkerson. I always get her last name wrong. It's called the Peaceful Wife. It's her blog. It's a lady who read Dr. Emerson's book and was convicted by it, and so she started changing the way she treated her husband. They were Christians. She started acting differently towards her husband and didn't say anything. And she kind of goes through and documents how her husband got really worried. Really worried. And it talks about, and it's for you ladies. I encourage you to look that over and to read it. But it talks about how you ladies don't know the amount of power that you hold over your husband. You ladies don't know how easy it is for you to influence him to be the leader that God's called him to be by taking a step back and leaving a leadership void and saying, okay, I'm only going to tell you once what I want, and I'm going to let you figure it out, or I'm going to be done. I'm only going to do this, I'm only going to do that, and that's the key. And I want to encourage you to check that out. I want to encourage you couples to read that book by Dr. Emerson Eggerichs called Love and Respect. It's a really, really good resource. But finally, I want to encourage you couples, and this is something that I encourage all couples to do, to serve together. Serve together. I encourage couples to serve together, whether it's on the worship team. Now, that doesn't always work out because someone may have a voice and someone may not. And there are certain ministries that require some form of talent, certain ones, right? Like the worship team and the sound crew. If you're a klutz, you're not going to be welcome in the sound ministry. And if you have no talent, you won't be welcome on the worship team more than likely, okay? There are other places for you to serve. But there's a lot of places that we need people to serve in. Children's ministry is a big one. Youth ministry, what are you seeing? You're seeing couples serve together. Why? I want you to serve together. I want you to grow together. I want you to fellowship. I want you to have that spiritual bond. And it's important. So find ways that you can serve together. Find ways that you can use your talents together. But let's honor the Lord and serve him orderly and follow these guidelines that God has given us for teaching in the church. Amen? All right, let's all bow our heads and go before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. And Lord, sometimes there are things that I'm sure YouTube is going to hate us for this video, but I pray that, Lord, that you would just use this as an opportunity to teach others your word. Lord, we thank you that you don't just give us what we want to hear, but you tell us the truth, and you say it effectively, and you give it to us in the right way. And we pray that you would just bless each one here today, and as they serve you and as they go before you, Lord, that you would honor those who submit to you in love. Help the husbands to lead appropriately, being good stewards of your word. Help the wives to honor you through their faithful submission to their husbands. And Father, help us to change the focus onto you instead of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.